Isaiah chapter number 25. Isaiah chapter number 25. I'm going to read a few verses. Chapter 25 of Isaiah, verse number 1. Bible says, O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For thou hast made of a city an heap, of a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city, it shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee, the city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon the message tonight. I do pray, Father, that you just help me, God, strengthen me. Father, fill me with your spirit. Help me to speak your words tonight. God, may this message be an encouragement to each and every one here tonight. I just pray, Father, that your spirit would be uplifted, your name would be glorified. God, that our hearts would be submissive, and that, Lord, you'd have your perfect will and way in this service tonight. These people are here, God, because they love you. These people are here because they want to be around the saints of God. They want to hear the word of God. They want to feel and know the moving of the Spirit of God inside of them. And I pray that you'd give them everything they seek this night. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'm going to preach about God tonight. Amen. Now, when I was in one of the Bible institutes that I went to, I took a theology class and got all the way to the end of the class. And we walked in one night and we're going to have our final exam. And, of course, the teacher walks up to the front of the room and he says, all right, everybody take out a blank sheet of paper. And so everybody takes out a blank sheet of paper and a pen. And he goes, your assignment for your final exam is to discuss God. And he turned around and walked out of the room. And you could have heard a pin drop in there. You know, what the subject matter of God, where do you start? You know, well, you go to Genesis, it said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God was here before the worlds were here and before the heavens were here. And so where do you start? You can look at this thing, and it's quite a topic, isn't it? You could talk about history, which I had heard somebody once say it is his story, history, what God does with man. You could go back and talk about God with Adam. You could talk about God with Noah. You could talk about God at the Tower of Babel. You could talk about God with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. You just go down the list, God with, God with. Where do you start discussing God? Where do you start talking about God? What is it that you would say about him? You know, we could start right now and probably go on for hours and hours discussing God. And you would have your stories, and you might have your stories, and you might have your ideas and the scriptures that meant something to you, revealing something about God or how he's worked in his life. And we could go on for hours, and yet there's a lot of people that say God doesn't even exist. Yeah. Amazing, we could talk all day, probably 2-3 days in a row about God, and they're there, well, there is no God. You know, you have the atheist argues that there's no God, and all of them argue. Mahatma Gandhi, Mahatma Gandhi, what a name. How would you like to have that name? Was once approached by an atheist with a request to organize and promote an anti-God society. Gandhi replied, "It amazes me to find an intelligent person who fights against something which he does not at all believes exists." Now that's your atheist. Your atheist says there is no God. Your evolutionist says there is no God. The communists say there's no God. The humanists say there's no God. And so the Bible just lumps them all together in Psalm 14 and says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. lumps it all together. And I'm glad tonight that I can tell you that the atheist is wrong, the humanist is wrong, the evolutionist is wrong, the atheist, all of them are wrong, because there is most certainly a God. He's still on the throne and nobody's gotten rid of him. Listen, you can't impeach him. He's not going to resign. And who's got the power to kick him out? Isn't going to happen, amen. So we can look at this and rest assured that he is the great I am, and that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And with that, I want to just draw 3 points out of this first verse that we just read here today and talk to you about God. We find, first of all, he says, O Lord, thou art my God. So the first thing I see is that he is a personal God. He says, thou art my God. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Thomas, remember doubting Thomas. He said, well, except I put my fingers in the holes of his hand and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. And then the Lord appears to him and then the disciples in just a short time and says, Thomas, come hither. And you know what Thomas said? My Lord and my God. It was all of a sudden real personal with Thomas, wasn't it? Amen? And it speaks of possession. He is mine just as much as I am his. He is mine. It speaks of a pride in knowing. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. It speaks of he is my God. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm very thankful. And I hate to use the word proud. But the idea is that, it's something that it is a big deal in my life. It is the biggest deal in my life is God, amen, and I'm glad that he's mine. It also speaks of a personal relationship rooted in love. Listen, I don't refer to my wife as the wife. I'm talking about the son, the wife. Well, that could be anybody's wife. That could be anybody's son. But when it's rooted in personal relationship and love, you say, that's my wife. That's my son. That's my daughter. And bless God, he's my God. That's it, the idea there. We sing a song that says, oh, I am my beloved's and my beloved's mine. Amen? And that's possession. You know him or you don't. That is the difference between being saved and being lost. A lost man may believe in God. The devil believes and trembles. Okay? He may believe in a divine being that created everything and then stepped out of the picture and left everyone to fend for themselves. That's theistic evolution. You may have him who's a God that he will be faced when he dies, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. He may believe that as a lost man. He may then try to spend his whole life not wanting to face the fact of death, not wanting to think about judgment, not wanting to face him. The reason being is because he does not know him personally. He knows about him. Listen, probably everybody in this room knows about President Trump. You could probably name a couple of his kids' names. You could probably, tell what color hair he has. And you could probably talk about his money. And you could probably talk about his personality. You may know something about his religious beliefs. You may know something about how he handles himself and conducts his affairs. You may know some of his closest friends' names. You may know those things. But until you know him personally, all you know is about him. And that's where a lost man is. It is a one-sided relationship. The Lord knows everything about the man, but the man does not know the Lord. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God sees it all. God knows the very hairs on your head. God knows the thoughts that you think. Paul said in Romans 2, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by my gospel, according to Christ Jesus. Now you look at that thing, you go, well, God knows everything about this individual, but the individual does not know the Lord. That's the condition of a lost man. You know, when you think about that thing, the psalmist said, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. And it's such a one-sided relationship. The Lord knows all about the lost person. The lost person doesn't know the Lord. The good news of the gospel is God's made it possible, if you're in that condition, that before you leave this room, you can know him personally. He has made an invitation. He is calling to your heart and say, you come and you can know him. So he's a personal God. Isn't that something? If you had to go to the court today, say you got charged with something, you went into the court, wouldn't it be good to look up at that judge and go, man, I know this guy. Wouldn't that be good? Instead of, oh, I've heard about him. Oh, boy, I'm in trouble. You know? No. If you walked in there and your father was sitting behind the bench, do you think maybe, just maybe, you might have a little hope? You know? Maybe a little lenience is coming. Now, I don't know, some of our fathers, maybe not. But, you know, you look at that thing, you might go, wow, I know this guy. That's going to be okay now. See? So you better know. You better know the Lord. He's a personal Lord. You better have him as your Lord. You better know he's your shepherd. You better know that you can claim him. I know him. You say, well, how do you know? I talked to him today. Yes. Amen. Amen. I've spent some time with him today. You know, you say, why? Because he's ever with me and never leave me nor forsake me. He promised that. The Spirit of God leads us into all truth. The Word of God speaks to us. The Spirit of God manifests the witness within us. And you know that you know that you know that you're his. Amen? He is my God. He is a personal God. But I want you to see also there in verse number 1, he says, for thou art my God, I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name. Why would you want to lift up God and exalt him? Why would you want to praise his name? For thou hast done wonderful things. Amen. So the second thing I see about my God, not only is he a personal God, but he's a powerful God. Isn't that good? When you think about, for thou hast done wonderful things. Do you ever just consider the human body? You ever consider it? You do when it hurts. You do when it isn't working right. But you know, when you were young, you took it all for granted, didn't you? You never thought that you were going to eat all that sugar and rot those teeth out and have to have some false ones put in, did you? You never thought that maybe had you taken a little better care of your diet, you wouldn't be in the condition you are today with blood pressure and other things. You never thought about that. You know why? Because you just took it for granted everything was working. It's all good. You know, you look at that thing, the body itself, in Psalm 139 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Just think of how God put you together. You're so different than an animal. You have an ability to think and reason. An animal, really, they have a little bit of that, but it's mainly based on experience. You know, our dogs know that there's certain things they can't do. How do they know that? They didn't look, you know, we've been analyzing these folks now for a little while, and I don't think they're going to like it if we put our nose up on the table near their plate of food. No, they stuck their nose up there, and we went, get your nose off the table. And, oh, that's okay, I don't think I'm going to do that again right away. But they keep coming back, you keep smacking them. After a while, they get the idea. You call them and you tell them, now lay down there. And they lay down, you go, good boy, here's a treat. And you condition that animal. But you know, with a human being, there's some of that when they're young, but they do have the ability to think and reason. Sometimes that child that was so well disciplined and growing up, they reach an age. And one day they are reasoning whether they're going to take the risk or not. Well, I know if they catch me, they're really, really going to be upset. But you're counting on them, but so-and-so is going to tell them I'm over here, and this one's going to tell them I'm over there, and I'm going to say that I'm over here, and mom and dad will never know. And they begin to reason. And you say, not everybody's like that. Oh, everybody is like that. And that's why you end up needing a Savior real soon, amen? Because you start making some choices based upon your own reason and understanding. And you look at that thing. You have the ability to communicate. Now, I know animals speak to each other in some way. I mean, all you got to do is observe them. And you can tell, horses, especially you watch horses, you can tell who the boss mare is every single time. I mean, they even get near and just all of a sudden they move away and you're going, what happened there? What took place there? So there's some communication. It's probably, you get too close, I'm going to kick your teeth out, with a horse, or I'll bite you. But the idea with people now, we can communicate and express our thoughts and our emotions, our concerns, our cares. We can communicate very clearly to one another. God gave us that ability. You think of your eyes, how your eyes work. I mean, light enters in here, and the scientists, we've got it all figured out, and we can fix it with a laser beam, But you look in there, and you think about how God made it. And that stuff goes in there. It's upside down on the back of your retina. Your brain somehow automatically knows, turn it right side up and clarify this picture, please, recognition, facial recognition, beep, 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 beep. We've seen that face before. And now let's summon up the name. Somewhere in there. Hey, brother, how you doing? Hey, sister. And you start there. You say, what's going on? You have the ability. God gave you something. You hear a sound. It goes in. The nerve endings tell you what it is. That's a train in the distance. That's a fan going choo, 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 choo. That's a, car coming. And you have the ability to do that. Think about that for a minute. My brain is telling my heart to beat. How many times, how fast, based upon how excited I get or how lethargic I might be. And you think about that. You send a thought comes through your brain and your index finger goes. And you go at the thing. You know what it is? You're fearfully and wonderfully made. What has God wrought? And you think about this. And why did God make us that way? So he could have fellowship with us. So you think about the human body. God has done wonderful things. You ever see that little baby when they first come out? All the parts are there. They're just miniature. And you look down there, and they're so cute. And you know if you had experience with children, they're going to turn into a terror in about 2 years. You're going to be fighting with them left and right. But at that moment, you just go, look at this. It's a precious little thing. And you know, that God did that. God did that. How come we weren't born in an eggshell? Have to be cracked. Yeah, think about it. Isn't that nice? All right, but how about the heavenly bodies? Psalm 119 says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You go out there on a clear night, and you look up in the skies. Man, I'm up there elk hunting on 6,000 feet up in the air on the mountain, and there's not a whole lot between you and those stars. And you look up there, and you go, wow. How many there are. And then you recognize the same constellations that thousands of years ago Job was looking at. The same ones. And you're looking up there going, wow. And the North Star is still in the north after all these years. If you can spot it. And, you get out there, you start looking, there's Orion, there's the Archer, and you start the Big Dipper and a little, right where to look for those things. And you're saying, wow, what is all that? That's God saying, look what I can do. And man goes, we've got to figure out, we're going to send a satellite out there, and in about 45 years, it might reach the farthest planet in our little dinky solar system. And there's hundreds and hundreds of these galaxies out there, and we're just a tiny little blip on the radar in the universe. And you look at that thing, you go, what hath God wrought? Thou hast done wonderful things. You think about the glory of creation. Jesus said, consider the lily. Just look at the flowers. And, you know, even out here in Arizona, we got some weeds that have pretty flowers on them. You never notice that? You look out there and go, oh, it's all yellow today. Goat's heads. Man, they're growing everywhere. You know, and you got the little red flowers, and those are some kind of prickly thing too out here. And you prickly pear cactus flower, and you got all this stuff out there. And you look at it and go, how beautiful it is. And the Lord said, consider the lily. They're not even Solomon's clothed with that kind of splendor. And he said, consider the raven. Now, I don't know about you, but I've considered shooting a number of ravens, all right? I look at those ravens, and God, you know, God feeds them right out of my chicken coop most of the time. And, you look at that thing, and God takes care of them. And if he takes care of a raven, what are you worried about? He feeds the sparrow. What are you worried about? God take care of you. In Job, he says this, but ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee, who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind. How can you honestly look at creation and not see God? Romans tells us the invisible things of the Godhead are clearly seen, being made manifest in the things which are clearly seen. I mean, you start looking at the things that are made, you look at them, and you see God in it over and over and over again. Boy, he's done wonderful things. You think about the crucifixion. You know, we consider the lily, we consider the raven, and there's a consider the ant, thou sluggard, and consider this and consider that. You can consider a lot of creatures, but the Lord says in Hebrews 12, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Consider Christ coming to this earth. What a wonderful thing. I mean, the Lord of glory leaves heaven to become a babe in a womb so that he could experience birth like you experienced it. He grew up under the authority of a mother and a stepfather so that he'd know what you were going through. He worked in a carpenter's shop. He wasn't born in the palace, wasn't a king's child, pampered from the day one. No, he wanted to know what it was like to labor for a living. He came through all of that. He laid down on that cross at 33 and a half years old, and he stretched out his hands and let them nail him to that cross. Amazing stuff. How wonderful things thou hast done. You know, they crucified him that day. They came by to see if he was dead, and normally they would come by and they'd break the legs of those people on that cross because they were required. You know what happens as they were hanging there, their joints would begin to come out of joint and their shoulders, everything, and they would have to push up with their feet on that little platform and take a breath. And so what they would do when they wanted to end things a little quicker, they'd break their legs so that they couldn't push up and take that breath. Now, our Lord had to push up on nailed feet to breathe, because his feet were nailed there, and he had to push up and breathe. When they came to him on the cross, he was dead already. They knew it. These guys were experienced in death. They worked the cross probably route pretty regular, but they break the legs of that thief on the one side, and he went straight to paradise. And they broke the legs on that thief on the other side, and he went straight to hell. And then they came to Jesus, and seeing he was dead already, they took a spear, and they thrust it in his side, and out came water and blood. And, of course, that was just to them to verify that he was truly dead. They placed him in a borrowed tomb. Wasn't even his. Well, he wasn't going to need it long. And you know, when you think about that, he rose again, sending a message that he had the keys to death and hell. Death can't hold him. Hell doesn't have any power over him. And if you want out of hell, you're going to have to come to him. And you want out of death, you're going to have to come to him. He that believeth in me shall never die. He said to Martha, believest thou this? Believest thou this? You think about that. When I knew him not, he sought me. When I loved him not, he loved me. When I cared for not for him, he cared for me. When I cursed his name, he called me to him. When I denied him, he died for me. And when I cried out to him, he saved me. What a wonderful God, amen. Why would he come to die for such a sinner as I? I don't understand all that. What is man that thou art mindful of him? What is it, Lord, that you see in this creation that you have wonderfully made that is worth the death of your only begotten Son on the cross of Calvary? But what a miracle. What a miracle. You think about just the conversion of the sinner. Just the fact that that little act of faith that you did, the faith of a mustard seed, to get on your knees and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I deserve to go to hell, but I believe Jesus died for me and paid for my sins, and I'm asking you to forgive me and save my soul. How long did it take me to say that? 10 seconds? And in that time, the Lord washes my soul fresh in the blood of Jesus Christ, cleanses me from every sin I've ever committed, and then seals me with his Holy Spirit to preserve me from any sins that I will commit, gives me the gift of eternal life, rescues me from hell, and according to the Bible, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Amen. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And you look at that thing, well, what did God do? Think of the wonderful work of salvation, what he did for you. Boy, he's a personal God. He's a powerful God. You know what Samuel told the people there back at 1 Samuel? He said this, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. Well, great things. You and I, most of us all, I believe everybody here was probably born in this country. Hey, thank God for that, huh? You've been overseas. You've been in some of these third world countries before. You'd be thanking God for this country. You'd be standing up with your heart, hand over your heart during the national anthem. You'd be singing along. You say, why? I'd say, take all those pro football players and send them to Zimbabwe or send them over some foreign country. Let them go to the Philippine jungles for about 6 months. And then when they come back, they'd be standing like statues out there, proud as could be of America and being an American citizen. That's all you need to do. Just take a little trip away for a while. You come back, go, man, thank God I'm here. God is good, amen? I want you to notice the other thing, last thing tonight, verse 1. O Lord, thou art my God. He's a personal God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name. That's our job. And he's worthy of everything we can give. When you're singing in this service, I don't care, this service, next week, well, you start thinking about all that God's done for you, and your voice will start lifting up and exalting him, and you'll start singing for his honor and glory. You'll quit worrying about what other people think, and you'll start singing for him. And boy, that God will bless that kind of song service. I'll tell you that right now. You'll exalt him. For thou hast done wonderful things. He's a powerful God. Now notice the last statement. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. He's a proven God. He's a proven God. You know, in Malachi 3, in verse 10, he says, the Lord says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse and prove me therewith. If I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you can't receive it. You know what God said? I'm proven. You can prove me. Lord tells you to tithe, and he makes that clear. And that does come into the New Testament, and I can show it to you in 1 Corinthians 9 if you really want to see it. But most people know it to be true. Tithes were before the law, tithes were under the law, and tithe is what is the minimum we should be giving today. And you look at this thing and you go, okay, so why does God do that? Prove him. Prove him. All right, try me out. Try me out. See what I can do. You know what God says? I've proven my case. I know what I do. I can. He says, you go and come ahead and try me. You know, some of you, you started out, maybe you only made $10, $20. Somebody came up, gave you $50 or something, and you thought, man, that's a blessing. I'm going to give God $5. Now, that doesn't seem like much, but it does if you only had $50 to start with, right? And God says, look at that. Yeah, they're proving me here. They're testing me out. And the Lord says, okay, here's another little bit. And see what you do with that. And then, boy, they're doing pretty good. I think I'll bless them. And he gives them more. And more comes in. And then one day, you're looking at your bank account, and you're trying to figure out how it is you still have money left after you paid all your bills. You're scratching your head. And you're going, well, I couldn't afford to tithe, but now that I'm tithing, I got extra money. How does this work? God says, prove me therewith. Have you proven them? Have you tried them out? Well, you don't understand. No, I do understand. You're afraid. Buck, 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 buck. Chicken. Try the Lord out. Try the Lord out. Prove him. He's a proven God. I can tell you, we could have testimonies here tonight. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. And I'll tell you what, you could have testimonies here tonight. People would stand up and tell you that, listen, I started trying to prove God out on this and prove him out on that, and he's never, ever failed me. Nobody would say that God failed them. Because he doesn't fail you. He's a proven God. If you learn to pray, God answers prayer. Lord, I need a job. I need business. Lord says, I can do that. Telephone rings. Yeah? Get a call. God said, I can do that. I can handle that. Why don't you try something big? Why don't you prove me with something? Now, this church was proven when we had a chance to buy this building and we needed a whole bunch of money. And look at us, ragtag bunch. But what do? We prayed and asked our God.
That's right, amen.
And God says, I'll show you what I can do. Oh, here's a check for this. Here's $2,500. Somebody from another state sends $500. Somebody, a missionary from over in England, sends $150. Somebody over in Vegas sends $6,000. Somebody else that doesn't even come to church here, they visited one time, sends two or three donations via the website. God begins to work. Money starts coming in. Men show up to help us. That's what our God can do. Amen. He's a proven God. Man, wouldn't you want to get in on a good deal like that? I would. I think this is great. All right. God loves a daredevil, they say. You know what a missionary does? Well, Lord, I'll go if you'll take care of me. You know what the Lord says? You go first. Well, I got to give up my job and sell my house. And yep. You go first. Prove me. My dad was 46 years old when he got saved. And it wasn't a short time after he believed God was calling him to the mission field. He began to attend. He's one of the highest paid millwrights in Eastman Kodak Company at the time without a college degree. And he was there. And he had a house, big house in Pavilion. And he's driving 40 miles one way to go to institute. One way to work, one way to the institute, one way home. He went to institute. He worked all day, left work, went over to institute, was there from 6 until 10, and then home for 3 years. At the end of the 3 years, he went into Kodak, and he quit his job. And he sold the house, and he went on deputation to be a missionary. You say, well, God must have really provided a whole bunch of money for him. None. Sold the house for what he owed on it to one of his sons-in-law, basically, and paid off what little debts he had. And then he stepped out, took his first meeting. He drove to Ohio, got to Ohio, pulled in the church parking lot, They were early. Nobody was there. And so my mom says, well, why don't we go out and get something to eat? And my dad looked at her and said, because I only have $8. And she said, you brought us all the way out here to Ohio with $8 and we don't have anything to eat? And my dad said, if God can't take care of us in Ohio, how's he going to take care of us in Northwest Territories and Alaska? And you know what? They ended up going to the Northwest Territories, and they ended up going to Alaska and serving there. And even after all of that, God allowed them to buy 46 acres and exactly in lower upstate New York where they wanted to live and live out their days there. And my dad died in that house. And you say, what is that? God said, look what I can do. I remember when I surrendered to go down to Pensacola. First, I had surrendered to preach. I was going to Institute in New York, which is where I got this doctrinal final exam of discussing God. And then the Lord sent me to Pensacola. And I knew it was God. I prayed about it, and I knew the Lord wanted me to go there. I told my dad about it. The pastor of that church that my dad was going to at the time told him, well, don't go down there, whatever he does. You know, if he goes down there, he'll never get support. He'll never go anywhere. He'll never. And I looked at my dad and I said, Dad, God told me to go. I know it. I have to sell my house to go there, but I'm willing to do what God told me. And my dad looked at me and said, if God told you to go, then go, son, go. Amen. That's what he said. I had no doubts. I can tell you story after story. We left New York with a big old homemade trailer stuffed full of stuff, me driving a van with our German shepherds in it, and my wife driving a pickup truck that was stuffed full with Philip in the front seat navigating, and off we went. And we got down there. I mean, I left a job. I was making, this was back in 1984, and so I was making better than 12-something an hour at the job I had. I left that job. I got down to Pensacola, and we didn't have a lot of money. We had really nothing. And we got down there, and I had to find a job, and the best job I could find was paying about, what was it, $6 or $8 an hour? And it was not fun. It was breaking concrete with a sledgehammer. But I took it. And you know what God did? It opened a door for us to rent a house. It was a nice little house. We lived better than most of the students that went there. We started out paying more than we should have. I couldn't make enough money to make the payments. We were doing a buy. We were going to rent to own. We put money down. We were going to buy this place. And so I'm working and not making it. So I'd already put a new roof on it, and we'd done some landscaping. And so I called the owner, and he lived in where he was someplace other than where the house was. We were in Pace, Florida. And I called him on the phone, and I told him, I told him who I was, and I said, I just want to let you know that we cannot afford the payments on the house. We thought we were going to do better than we are doing. We're not able to do it, and I want to be up front with you, so it looks like you're going to get to keep our deposit, and we're going to have to move. And we had already found a single wide trailer. It was like $450 a month. We hated it. We were loathing going there. And I thought, but we cannot, I'm not going to stiff this guy by living in his house and not paying for it. I won't do that. And so I called him. And he goes, well, he said, why are you moving? What's going on? I told him. And so he says, what are you going to do? And I said, well, we found a little single wide. And he goes, well, how much are you going to have to pay for that? And I said, $450 a month. And he goes, well, I've been talking to the neighbors, and you guys are taking great care of my house. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, I'll rent you the house for $450 a month. You sign the lease for as long as you want and send it to me. For thou hast done wonderful things. And man, I'm almost crying when I turned to her.
And she's like, what? You know, and she's probably thinking he's going to sue us, you know. But, you know, Lord took care of that whole thing. And it worked it out so that when I had graduated, we stayed one more year. Philip went off to go to college in North Carolina and attend a church out there. And Lord had directed me out west to start a church. And the man called me on the phone and said, we already had our moving date. In our mind, we were leaving on this date, and I was going to call him and give him 30 days notice. He calls me first, and he says, well, I'm afraid I got some bad news. And I said, what's that? And he goes, I sold the house. He said, I just got to the place where I needed to sell it. And he goes, and you're going to need to be out by, and guess what date he gave us? The exact date that we had planned to give him. And I just said, no problem. And this was working out just fine. And you say, what are you getting at, preacher? When I say he's a proven God, I'm not just talking to you. I have lived this. And I will continue to live it. You know what I've found? Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. You just do what he says. Prove him. Trust him. You think about this. We got plenty of examples. Noah trusted God and delivered his family. He's the only man at the time. God gave him a commission and a task that seemed impossible and told him there was going to be a flood when it had never rained before. And Noah said, okay, God, building the ark, working on it now. We're getting going. Abraham believed God and fathered a nation. At 100 years old, he began and fathered a nation. Amazing. Moses responded to God and delivered an entire people out of bondage. Isn't that something? David submitted to God and was able to subdue giants and kingdoms. Isn't that something? The apostles were commissioned by God, and by the own statement of the pagan, they turned the world upside down. You and I have an opportunity to know him personally. We have an opportunity to see his power and to prove him. We have an opportunity. He's our God, is he not? Amen. Is my God? Is he your God? Amen. Is he a powerful God? Amen. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Okay, so then the next step is proving him. Proving him. And I would encourage you to do so. Amen, amen. I'm going to read verse 1 one more time and we'll pray. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you so much for being a compassionate, long-suffering, benevolent Savior. Lord, you're so good to us. And Lord, I just pray that you'd stir our hearts tonight, God, to just draw closer to thee. And Lord, not to ever be ashamed of Jesus Christ, never to be ashamed of our faith, never to be silent when you say speak, never to sit down when you say stand, never to complain when you say not to murmur or complain. God, help us, Father, to really and truly grab a hold of what it means to be a child of the Most High God and a son of the Creator of heaven and earth. Lord, we love you. Ask you to bless these folks tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's